ever read through the entirety of the Bible, it's doubtful that Exodus chapter 36, verses 8 through 38, would make your list of favorite passages. I wouldn't ask you to take my word for it. I'd ask you to read along for the next couple of moments with me. Let's begin reading in verse 31. They also made crossbars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames on the one side of the tabernacle, 5 for the frames on the other side, and 5 for the frames on the west at the far end of the tabernacle. They made a center crossbar so that it extended from end to end at the middle of the frames. They overlaid the frames with gold and made gold rings to hold the crossbars. They also overlaid the crossbars with gold. Then they made the curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. They made 4 posts of acacia wood for it and overlaid them with gold. They made gold hooks for them and cast their 4 silver bases. For the entrance to the tent, they made a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Then they made 5 posts with hooks for them. They overlaid the tops of the post and their bands with gold, and they made their 5 bases of bronze. That's not great reading. But just preceding these verses that are filled with excruciating detail about the furnishings of the tabernacle are 7 verses that tell a rather remarkable story. We won't look at all of them, but we will look at the beginning of chapter 36. It tells us that, Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord had commanded. In other words, God had set aside some skilled labor to put this thing together. All of the people didn't have a part in building it, but all of the people did have a part in contributing toward its construction. Look at what happens beginning in verse 3. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord that commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they had already had was more than enough to do all the work. This perhaps is the first and last time in the annals of religion that contributions were ever discouraged. I challenge you to go to a church today and have anybody stand up and say, "No, no, no, please, don't give anything else." You're just not going to hear that very often. There are a lot of biblical areas in which churches of Christ have excelled. I think there are some things we've probably done better than our religious friends and neighbors. Giving, alas, is not one of them. I would say that not only are we not setting the curve, I would say that we're probably falling behind some other churches in this grace of giving. Longtime preacher V.P. Black is one of the ones in churches of Christ that has probably done more to tell people about what the Bible teaches about giving than anyone that I know. Brother Black lived a long and illustrious life, did a lot of good in the Lord's church in Alabama and different other places. He probably was the possessor of the quintessential Southern name that I've ever heard. His name was Vanderbilt Pierpont Black. Now that's a good name. Brother Black shares this about his life. And if you wonder why maybe we've lagged behind in this area, perhaps he gives us a key to understanding that. He said in a sermon, "A person may give to correct a wrong in his life." Now, this would not be true of everybody, perhaps, but it was true of me. When I first started preaching over 60 years ago, I did not give of my means. Oh, someone says, Brother Black, you mean that you preached and you never even contributed? No, I didn't say that. I said I didn't give of my means. That is, as God had prospered me. Naturally, I made token donations, but I didn't give as the Bible teaches. Well, someone says, how could you go across the country preaching on faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and here you weren't saying a thing about giving? And the Bible talks about it again and again from Genesis to Revelation. My reason for that was this. I was raised in the Church of Christ. My parents were members of the Church of Christ, and we didn't have a lot of preaching on that subject. Brother Gus Nichols was our preacher when I was just a child in Millport, Alabama. And I can remember very well that if Brother Nichols ever said anything about giving, the people would get upset and accuse him of preaching for money. And naturally, that would scare the preacher to death, and he wouldn't say a lot of other things about it. But brethren, these days, I don't let anyone intimidate me anymore along those lines. After learning the truth, I not only believe that I give today as God has prospered me, but I believe I've made up for those days when I didn't give because of my ignorance. I just didn't know any better back then, but I know better now. That's based upon Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 8 and 9, where Jesus is visiting the home of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus said, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That is, he's going to make up for those things that he'd done in the past. Friends, do you know that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible talks about giving over 1,500 times? One out of every six verses in the Gospels deals with money. Jesus talked more about money than he did about sexual immorality. He talked more about money than he talked about hell. So today, we're going to talk about money and how we handle it. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world. If there's any confusion about that, that's you and that's me. Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. As God's people, we are called to be generous. A selfish, stingy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Generosity flows from God and from his character and from our realization of several truths about God, all of which have their origin in his divine nature. Let's look at some of those together in the time that we have remaining. Truth number one, God is the source of all blessings. Too often today, people think that we are the source, that we are the origin of any good things that we may have. Years ago, there was a movie called Shenandoah in which the protagonist, that was played by Jimmy Stewart, opens the film by gathering the family for a meal, something that doesn't happen as often today, maybe as it once did. And leading them in prayer, he says something that's scarcely to be believed, even when you hear it. He says, Lord, we plowed the field, we planted the field, we harvested the crop, we cooked it and put it on the table. It wouldn't be here if it weren't for our hard work, but we thank you for it anyway. Amen. You think that sounds bad for me? Listen to it coming from him. I think we got a clip. I told you it sounded bad. That's what it is. Now, apparently we don't have a clip. Such idiocy coming from the mouth of Stewart overlooks a truth that's found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Jesus says this, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. The ground produced it, not the rich man. Everything we have, friends, is from God. Every single thing. There's nothing that you don't possess that doesn't come from God. The Bible says in James 1, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits to all he created. The psalmist perhaps put it even better. In Psalm 50, it says, I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything in the world ultimately belongs to God. You and I are just being able to be stewards of it for a short period of time. So if you're wondering, where do all of these blessings come from? They come from God. They don't come from you. They don't come from me. They don't come from the government. They come from God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Truth number two, when it comes to giving, we need to remember that God alone can be trusted. The number one reason why people don't give today as they should is because of fear. Most Christians know that they should give, and I believe that most Christians on some level want to give. The problem is, though, they worry if they give, how am I going to meet all of my financial obligations? How am I going to pay my bills? You know, we've got to cover this and we've got to cover that. So ultimately, what it comes down to is that they're afraid. If I give this to God, then I'm probably going to go begging in some other area. Well, fear is a stratagem that's devised by the devil himself to keep us from trusting in God. Notice what this is about. It's about trust. That's really what giving is about. It's not about giving a lot and then breaking your arm, patting yourself on the back. Look how great I am. That has nothing to do with it. Giving is basically sending a message. I appreciate God and I trust God. And when I don't give, I'm basically saying I don't trust God. I don't think God is going to be there for me when I need him. And if this describes where you are today, consider just a few reasons from Scripture that remind us why God can be trusted. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, as the children of Israel are coming into the promised land, there's this statement. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. In other words, as the Israelites were coming into the promised land, they're going to live in houses they hadn't built. They're going to drink from vineyards that they didn't plant. They're going to sit around and say, aren't we clever? And Moses says, no, you're not clever. God is clever. Don't ever forget that. Maybe that's something we need to be reminded of today. As we live in the nation that has the highest standard of living of any nation in recorded history, you know, with more than maybe 20 people like Andorra or Switzerland, we live in a land where there is plenty. And we have a tendency to think, well, it's because we're smarter than everyone. No, we're probably lucky. We're like the guy that was born on third base and woke up and thought he hit a triple. And we could be reminded of that from time to time. That's what Moses is saying to Israel. You're going to have a lot of great things that you had very little to do with. Just remember, God gave them to you. And that's the same thing that we need to remember today. In Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What had Jesus been talking about? He'd been talking about food and drink and clothing and shelter. He said, God knows that you need them, but put him first, put his kingdom first. He'll make sure that you have all the things that you need. In Luke 6 and 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. Now listen to this carefully, because this isn't something that we like to be reminded of. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Would you be satisfied with God giving to you as you give to Him, as you share with others the things that He's made possible in your life? Jesus says there's a relationship here, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. In 2 Corinthians 9, now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. In Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, can God be trusted? Yeah. Friends, God's the only one that can be trusted. You and I can't be trusted. The Fed can't be trusted. The economy can't be trusted. The gold standard can't be trusted. God can be trusted. The Bible tells us that again and again and again. And so many times, us not giving as we should is basically nothing more than a gauge of how little we actually trust God. Now, if fear keeps you from giving as you've been prospered, maybe there's something to think about. If you're feeling the fear that comes from having financial difficulties, could it be that those financial difficulties are being caused by your lack of giving to God? The Bible says that is absolutely in play. I'm not saying it is or it isn't. I don't know everything. I'm saying this, that's a possibility. And maybe if you continue to struggle financially, maybe part of the reason for that struggle is that you're holding on and trying to do it all yourself. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. A word about giving here in Churches of Christ. We said something at the outset, probably need to explain it a little bit more. One of the reasons that we don't give as much as other churches is because we leave it up to the individual. I've never heard in a Church of Christ a preacher or an elder stand up and say, this is how much you have to give. We've not done that. Some of our friends in other churches, they teach the tithe. I understand where that comes from. It's an Old Testament concept that the nation of Israel followed. Well, we're not the nation of Israel, and we're not living under the Old Testament. So if I stood up and said, you have to give 10% of your pre-tax adjusted gross income, well, that'd be one person's opinion. It's not backed up with any scripture. What does the New Testament say about giving? It says, give as you've been prospered. It says, give as you've purposed in your heart to give. Well, that varies from person to person. There might be some people that give 10, 20, 30, 50%. Probably some people that give 1%. There's some people that give 0%. Okay, God has made us stewards of the blessings that He's given us. And one day we're going to give an account of that. Jesus tells a pretty interesting story about it. You remember the story of the talents, which were vast sums of money? One guy's given 5 talents, one guy's given 2, one guy's given 1. He didn't expect the 1-talent guy to make 5. He expected them to do what they could. And you know what God comes down the harshest on? People who are selfish, people who are fearful, and people who are not willing to try to make something happen with what God has given to them. Again, if you're not giving because of fear, that's a really lousy reason not to give. God is able. He always has been able. He always will be able. One of the things we do through our giving is we're giving a vote of confidence that we trust in God. And that's something that every Christian ought to be able to say in his or her heart. Truth number three, God teaches us to be content. In Jesus' parable of the rich fool, the selfish, wealthy mogul uses a personal pronoun 11 different times in only 5 sentences. What's his favorite vocabulary? I, my. He doesn't seem to be concerned about God. He's certainly not concerned about his fellow man. And because he did nothing, he ended up losing everything. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, you're here today, and praise God for that. I won't ask for a show of hands, but think about this privately. You ever known anybody that was once following the Lord that now is not following the Lord and money's the culprit? I can name names. People that were once solidly in God's camp, but they were more interested in getting rich than they were interested in being holy. Friends, don't make that mistake. I listened to an aged preacher years ago named Charles Hodge. He said, of all things, do not go to hell over money. Don't do it. Don't lose your soul over money. And Paul said people are doing that even now. In verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world, as we've seen, not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, but put their hope in God. That's what it's about. It's about trusting in God. It's being content with the things that God has given to each of us. And in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me, Paul writes. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, I've been flush, I've been busted. That's all the same, because I trust in God. That is where my hope lies. I saw a picture a couple of weeks ago on Twitter on History Picks. That's a picture. It said above it, all of Gandhi's worldly possessions. Now, that's not completely true. That's mostly true. I know he also had like a big robe because I saw pictures of him in it and the robe's not there. I'm assuming he was wearing the robe while he was putting the other stuff down there. But if you throw the robe in there, that's all that the man owned. Whatever faults he possessed, Mohandas Gandhi did not number greed among them. What would it look like for most of us if we put all of our stuff out there and said, this is all of Chuck's possessions. This is all we have. Did you get it there? I mean, none of us could. I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty, okay? I'm saying that to say, be careful. Be careful with possessions. Because as you start out, possessions are things that you have a hold of. If you're not careful, at the end, possessions have a hold of you. We don't want to go down that path, and so many people do. Finally, number four, if we're going to be generous and give to God as he's given to us, we need to remember that God has given us a great, great blessing, a great privilege, in that he has asked us to invest in eternity. I've been preaching now since back to the late 1980s. That's over 4 decades. I've seen again and again and again the same storyline, and it's this. a man, a woman, a couple, have lived a frugal life. They've not wasted their money. They've been very careful about how they've spent it. They haven't eaten or lived extravagantly in any way. I still remember there was a couple from Northeast Arkansas that was at the first church I served in Jackson, Michigan. They moved up there 40, 50 years earlier. They were now in their 80s. They were fairly old by the time I showed up. They got a job in one of the factories up there. They were the kind of people, I bet 90% of the time, they had beans and cornbread for dinner. But they lived really, really frugally. They were the kind that would save the slivers of soap and then press them together and make another cake of soap. They did not waste money at all. By the time I had known them, they were within just a few years of passing. And he died, and then a couple of years later, she died. You know what they did? They left a king's ransom to their only child, a daughter. A daughter that had no interest in God, nothing to do with the church. And she got that money, and if you don't think she started living like all of the Rockefellers put together, you don't know what money does to people. She did. She was buying things all over town. She bought a new house. She bought a boat. She bought this. She bought that. And I thought to myself, that's not why those people live that way. That's not. And I'm not saying don't give money to your kids. It's your business. Do what you want to do with it. I'm saying this. Are they going to appreciate that? Did they work for it? Are they going to give that money to God? Are they going to make a difference in ministry and missions? Here's what's going to happen if you're not generous toward God, even with your estate. If you don't go ahead and stipulate what's going to be done, the government's going to come in. They're going to take most of it. And if you think the government's good at spending money, well, come see me after services, and I'll tell you that they're not. Okay? If you want to go ahead and give a bunch of money to your progeny or some distant family members, you don't have no guarantee of how that's going to be dispersed. But I've seen something else. I've seen people who take the advice of Jesus and who basically give that money to God, and everything you give to God, you keep. Listen to what the Lord says in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you can take advantage of whatever it is that God has given you. You can be wise about that now. You can be wise when you shuffle off this mortal coil. What a tragedy that so many people are not. They live and they save and they scrimp and they give it to somebody else and they just blow it. How is that being a servant? How is that being a steward of what God has given to you? It's not. In her book, All is Calm, Donna Schaefer writes about the time when she and her husband were vacationing near the rim of the Grand Canyon one New Year's Eve. At the end of the day, they realized that the nearby hotels were full and they had no place to stay. So they did something that was rather bold. They called the park ranger at the bottom of the canyon and asked if he would like to have a couple of guests for New Year's Eve. And he said, yeah, absolutely. They said, we'll even bring down a few groceries. So the ranger and his wife said they'd like the company, and here they go. Well, Donna said that when she and her husband finally got down to the bottom of the canyon, after following those curves, darkness set in. When they arrived, the ranger and his wife invited them into their large cabin, and they had a nice dinner together. Afterwards, they were drinking coffee and visiting. And after dinner, they showed Donna and her husband a room in their cabin that was full of top-of-the-line abandoned sports equipment from other vacationers. High-class hiking boots, expensive backpacks, hats, fancy walking sticks, all kinds of junk. The ranger said, people can walk in easily enough with all of this stuff. They just can't walk out. Life's like that, friends. You can take a lot of stuff in here. What are you taking out with you? I've performed a lot of funerals. I've yet to see a casket stuffed full of stuff. We don't do that. Craig Hood says this: if God is my priority, my stuff won't really matter all that much. I can relax and know that he is in control and will guide my steps. He will give me wisdom about spending, saving, giving, investing, and preparing for the future. And at the end of the day, when darkness falls, we will set down everything we've carried with us through life, and only what we have invested in eternity will remain. God can do so much through us, and what he does will last forever. That is what it means to become rich toward God. That is a wonderful adventure. Listen, I don't know what anyone in this church gives. I don't go back and count with the men. I don't know who writes what check. I don't know, and I don't really care. I do know this, though. All of us have been given so much by God. It's all that we can do to show our love and appreciation and trust in God by giving back a portion of what he's given to us. I know what actuarial tables say, that a lot of people in churches don't give anything. Maybe you're thinking, well, Chuck, my situation's difficult. You know, I'm strapped financially. Friend, you can't afford not to give to God. Maybe that's what it is that's causing your situation to be as it is. Maybe it's time to trust him. Maybe it's time to start being generous. The thing that we need to remember is that God gives from the beginning of our lives until this life is over. If we want to be just a little bit more like God, we need to give too. That involves every single aspect of our lives.